Welcome to Woman Today, a magazine program designed to encourage and equip women today for a better tomorrow together. Hi there, my name is Larice Faree and I serve as a presenter at Good News Community Radio in KwaZulu-Natal, South Africa. I believe that we do life and faith better together. So today, I'm excited to introduce Amy DiMarcangelo, wife of one, mother of three, and published author to discuss her latest book, Go and Do Likewise, a call to follow Jesus in a life of mercy and mission. Okay, Amy, can I ask you to introduce yourself to our listeners and specifically to answer the question why you would want to write a book called Go and Do Likewise?
Yeah, my name is Amy DiMarcangelo. I live in New Jersey in the United States with my husband and my three children. I have an 11-year-old son, a 9-year-old son, and an 8-year-old daughter who is adopted from India, actually. And I've been a writer for a few years now professionally. I have, my first book was released with Crossway a couple years ago, or no, not even a couple years ago, last year. And that book was titled A Hunger for More. And then this book, Go and Do Likewise, is going to be released September 26th. And my heart behind this book was that I am someone who's really always had a heart for missions. And I think that God has given me compassion for the poor and needy since a very young age. It's something I've always been very aware of and wanting to live faithfully as a Christian in caring for the poor and the oppressed. Now, one of the issues with that is I live in a middle-class suburb. I'm a part of a middle class family. And so I've had to wrestle with what does it mean to live fully for the mission of Christ, to pour myself out, to love neighbors in need when I'm in this context of being primarily a stay at home mom, of living among neighbors who, at least in the very closest, the closest neighbors to me, don't have very significant material needs. So how do I live faithfully for the mission, live in generosity, live in mercy, pursue justice, just in like my everyday life. You know, I think that we can have this idea of mission, that it's just something for missionaries like historically Amy Carmichael or William Carey. And we picture moving across an ocean, wherever you're starting from, that it needs to necessitate moving across an ocean and maybe like starting a charitable ministry. And so my heart for this book is to really envision Christians that God has equipped each one of us in our unique circumstances, in our unique places where we live and the talents that we have and the opportunities that we have to express his mercy and love for our neighbors, for the glory of God and for the sake of his mission. So I want this book to inspire people that, like, even if you're not starting a ministry, that you can live on mission every day.
Amy, that's so exciting because obviously the majority of Christians will, you know, live in a middle-class society, will be surrounded by neighbors who are either, you know, nominal Christians or, you know, as you mentioned, don't have any specific material need, any desperate need in their life financially. So it really is something that Christians need to be equipped to do because all of us, as you mentioned, are called on mission. But how does that look in our specific context? I recently had a conversation with a good friend who shared her heart with me and basically said that she felt she wasn't able to be a disciple of the Lord, you know, full out, wasn't able to go and share the gospel because exactly this issue. She's just a stay-at-home mom. You know, she just feeds her family and takes care of her children. So how does mission look in her context? So it's so encouraging to know that you are writing a book that's speaking to a very practical need in Christians' lives.
Yeah, I think especially for people like who your friend you're referring to, stay-at-home moms, where we just need that vision for the mission. And I think for us to even see, we have this unique opportunity to be training and teaching our children to point out injustice to them, to point out suffering to them, and help disciple them. You know, we can't bear the fruit of the Spirit for them, but in the way that we teach and instruct them, that we can teach them to value what God values and teach them to have a heart for the things that God has a heart for. And so even the way that we disciple our children, we want to view it as like, hey, we're help training up, hopefully, prayerfully, future co-laborers in Christ. Mm-hmm. So our role just as in discipleship is really important. And then we also don't want to miss ways that we can do mission with our kids. So I have struggled with just over the years, you know, sometimes viewing the kids as a distraction from the more important mission. And God's really helped me realize like there are opportunities for me to bring them alongside with me. So one way that we seek to minister in our context is that there are some local refugee families from Syria who have resettled within about 20 minutes of where we live. And part of how I pursue mission is going over with my kids. And while I talk with the adults, my kids play with their kids. And that's really been huge. They're doing a genuine service because these families have come to America without knowing anyone. So just by nature of my kids being able to build friendships with them, that's a true service. And then it also gives me more opportunities to then disciple my children where we talk afterwards about praying for this family. They're Muslims. Like, how can we be praying for them to know the one true God? How can we love them even when it's hard? How can we be patient when there's language barriers? And so even as I'm pursuing these relationships with refugees, being able to include my kids hasn't been a distraction. It's actually really been a gift. And so I definitely want, you know, parents to view their kids not as distractions or limitations, but as people we want to bring alongside, and that this is part of our discipleship. If we're responsible to teach our children what it means to follow Jesus, then we want to show them the outward manifestations of that. So if that means caring for the poor and the vulnerable, I want to model that for my children and include them in on that. I want to show them that I struggle to share the gospel and pray with them, like, God, please give us boldness to share the gospel with these friends so that they even know that it's okay to struggle with those things. I really do hope that this book encourages people, because I know I've been so discouraged before of I'm middle class. I've got kids who I stay at home with. Like, what am I supposed to do? And I just think there's so much God has for us, and we don't want to miss out because of things that we can't do. Mm.
You know, it's amazing that we can know also from scripture that God chose exactly where you would live. God knew who you would get married to. He knew the children that he entrusted to you. And that's also another encouragement, you know, coming back to the fact that we can't all, you know, go and do overseas missions, but that God has a plan for us where he has placed us. And you just cast such a lovely vision for mission in the home and also mission through the home. But Amy, can I ask you, what is the motivation for the going and doing? Because in an age of distraction, which is a reality that we're facing, you know, we can get so overwhelmed by the tasks at hand, even just being a stay-at-home mom and being at home, taking care of the kids, especially if you have very little ones and they're totally dependent on you. What motivates us to mission?
here where it's really important that the root of our motivations is rooted in the kingdom of God and the mission of Christ, the gospel going forward. I think it really helps us to remember, where are we in redemptive history? So, you know, God created the world, it was good. Man sinned, now we live in a fallen world. Jesus came and he died for our sins. He made a way for us to be made right with God. And he's also working to bring his kingdom to renew and restore everything sin has broken. So our motivation isn't to go out and save the world. It's not to be saviors ourselves, because we are not saviors. We're limited. God isn't limited. We do have our limitations. We do have laundry to do and meals to cook and schoolwork to do and jobs to go to. So we have real limitations that we need to accept, but that we also see those limitations. And like you said, God's sovereignty over not just where we live, but even our time in history, that God has put us where we are, put us in contact with the neighbors we're in contact with for the sake of his redeeming work in the world. So everything we do should be pointing back to the redemption that is found in Christ. So whether that is a verbal message we are sharing, where we are sharing the good news of the gospel and salvation through grace alone, that is ministering to a spiritual need of our neighbors. But also realizing, yes, it's because we live in a fallen and sinful world that there are neighbors who have endured abuse, that there is hunger, that there is poverty, that these things that are just hard and these aspects of suffering in the world are because of what sin wrought. It's just the havoc that sin wrought. And so if we are disciples of Jesus and we are, you know, praying his prayer of let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then we're going to see we're called to pursue living that out. So it doesn't mean we fix the world. And I think that is really important, that we don't want to have this triumphalistic view of, yeah, if Christians just had a heart for this, we could go out and change the world. The reality is, like, the Lord's kingdom is coming. His victory is sure, but we live in the already and not yet. And things won't be made totally right until his return. So that's a reality that we have to remember. But that doesn't make us throw our hands up and be like, well, why try? I'm just going to stay involved in my own world, in my own family, with my own friends. We need to see, no, like, Jesus is about making his name known in all the world. And one way we do that is by caring for the spiritual and physical needs of our neighbors. And I think the reason that the physical needs and ministering to the physical needs of our neighbors is so important is because if we don't care about people's physical suffering, and then we're telling them this good news of Jesus Christ, it's harder. It's going to be harder for them to think that we actually care about their souls and their eternal destiny if it seems like we don't really care about their physical and temporary suffering. So I think we just need to have this very holistic view of what love looks like, and the reason why being to make Jesus's name known, to bring healing to his good kingdom, because God is a good king. And so we want to demonstrate that to our neighbors. What does it mean to be part of God's kingdom? Well, it means we care for one another. We carry one another's burdens. Yeah, so that was a very, very long way of going about answering that. But the motive is the glory of Christ and just love for our neighbors and wanting them to know Christ and to know the full and complete healing and redemption that comes from Christ.
It really reminds me of the scripture that talks about letting our good works shine as lights, you know, that point people back towards God. I love the fact that you touch on the practical aspect of serving and not just spiritualizing people's needs, but seeing the practical physical need as a vehicle, you know, for the gospel, because even as you touched on earlier, those Muslim refugees, they're going to have natural resistance to the message of the gospel because it's so foreign to, you know, their understanding of reality. And, you know, it's even dangerous for them to accept these truths. So really, to take a leap of faith in a theoretical, you know, concept without any practical evidence that, you know, this gospel really bears fruit, it's like you say, it's so much more difficult to convey the truth of the gospel without showing practical care for people's needs.
Yeah, it's really, and we see that in Jesus's ministry too. You know, his ministry, his ultimate ministry was to die on the cross, to make a way for salvation, rise again. You know, it was his atoning sacrifices is sort of the pinnacle of his ministry. But scripture also talks about him having compassion on the crowds. Like, he saw people who were sick. He saw lepers. He saw blind people. He saw women who were living in disgrace, and he had compassion. And that was a very real, visceral emotion that Jesus felt. And he did meet physical needs. It doesn't mean he didn't bring healing to everyone he encountered. But he did meet physical needs. And so I think we need to remember that too, that like Jesus saw even things like temporary hunger. When he was speaking to the crowds, he didn't want to send them away hungry. And I just love that Jesus saw like all these people that I don't even know if they were, you know, scripture doesn't really indicate that they were deeply impoverished or anything. It's just they hadn't had anything to eat because they'd been out listening to him preach, and he was unwilling to send them away hungry. And that's when he performed his miracle. And obviously his miracles point to his divinity. There was so much more going on there. But when we focus on that big picture of Jesus's miracle showing that he's the Son of God, we also don't want to miss that his miracles also show that he cares about the needs of his creation, of his people. He cared that there were people who were blind and lame and hungry, and that there were beggars, and he met physical needs. Mm-hmm. And so if we want to be like Christ and walk in the manner in which he walked, we will notice the needs of others around us, and we will feel compassion. I think it's even more than just seeing it, but actually feeling a deep compassion, and Christians should be able to feel that deeper, I think, than anyone, because we know what's gone wrong. Like, we know the paradise God had designed, and that all suffering in this world is sort of this like foreign, like it's not supposed to be here. It wasn't supposed to be this way. It's because of the fall that there is suffering. God's sovereign over that suffering. But just remembering, like, we want to point back to, like, God creates all things good. That's part of the hope of the gospel, is that God will bring all things to restoration. So when we notice pain and hurt and suffering, we want to feel compassion like our Savior did. Mm.
You know, that is so true. When you compare the Christian perspective on suffering with some of the other religious views or world views, you know, we often find that people who are suffering are marginalized, they're looked down on, and there can almost be this attitude that you deserve what you're getting, you know, you deserve to suffer like this. But even though, you know, we know that the sin we commit also contributes to our own suffering and the suffering of those around us, the value that is placed on human life just because of God creating each one of us in his image, you know, is also such a great motivation for us to be serving one another. I also love the fact that you are connecting the practical outworking of going and doing to the greater redemption story that God was weaving throughout human history, and obviously captured it for us in scripture. Because I feel like we can also get stuck in the smallness of the activities that we're doing. You know, you can start to despair because you feel like you are doing something so small. It's not even a drop in the ocean of need that is out there, but connecting it to that redemption story, that knowing that you're not really that important, you're not really that significant, it doesn't all depend on you, you know, it really helps to keep the gospel perspective in mind.
Yes, absolutely. And I think that's vital. And you just hit on this, when we can get discouraged and overwhelmed and like, oh, what we can do is only a drop in the bucket. I think that that is something that Satan loves to use. Like, we get fired up for the mission. We get, maybe our hearts are deeply compassionate for the brokenness that we see. But then as we get involved, it all starts feeling very overwhelming. And then at that point, we are tempted to despair. We're tempted to throw our hands up, like, I can't, why even try? I can't even make a difference. And that's where we got to remember, like, with as much as we should grieve the evil and the suffering that we see in the world, we don't grieve as those without hope. Like, we do know that Jesus's victory is sure, and that he proved that when he rose from the dead. And so we are able to press on in hope, knowing, yeah, what I'm doing is small in the grand scheme of God's whole mission. But I'm going to do that with faith, because it's a privilege that Jesus is using me as part of his redemptive work. And I can do that faithfully, knowing, like, yeah, the world doesn't depend on me to save it. Thank goodness that it doesn't depend on us. So we want to be able to look forward with hope, because when we give in to despair, that will tempt us to, it'll tempt us towards apathy. Like, it's too painful to care, so I'm going to just not care. It could tempt us to have bitterness towards God, where we start questioning his goodness. Like, if you're a good God, why is there so much suffering in the world? And we start to separate. Wait, no, God is the reason that there's any bit of hope and healing in the world. All suffering is the result of sin. It's the result of man taking authority into his own hands and doing, you know, whether that's because we're suffering because of actual evil other people are doing, or just living in a broken world where now there's sickness and disease. That when we give into despair, we can start to question the character of God, or be tempted to question the character of God, lean into apathy because it's too hard, or just burnout, where if we think that we're the saviors and we're not living with a humble recognition of our own limitations and our own just small role in this mission, knowing, like, hey, Jesus doesn't need me. He's using me, and that's a privilege, and that's something I can enjoy, but he doesn't depend on me. And when we let that weight lift, all those things, we're going to be so much more energized to serve and love our neighbors and to be steadfast when it's hard. But when we bear too much responsibility and think it all does depend on us, we are going to despair and we're going to burn out.
Amy, I wanted to ask if you could touch on the role that gratitude plays in our service. You know, the role that the fact that we have received so much grace ourselves from God, how does that impact our service?
I think there are two primary ways that gratitude really makes a big difference. And the first is that gratitude kind of helps topple just our bent towards self-righteousness. I think sometimes when we are maybe middle class, successful, we can be tempted to look at those who are living in poverty as like, well, we can be tempted to have judgments of, well, maybe they're just lazy. They need to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. They should be making better decisions. And we can, and sometimes those things can be true. Like, all people are sinful. So, of course, all those things, you know, whether you're rich or poor, everyone's going to be tempted toward, or anyone can be tempted towards laziness. But we can, when our lives are pretty put together, we can be tempted to judge those who are suffering and struggling in ways that feel foreign to us. And so gratitude reminds us, like, hey, I don't get to take like we're responsible, you know, to be faithful with the circumstances God has put us in. But like, it's not anything I did to earn the fact that I had loving parents and that there's other women in the world who have grown up with abusive parents and just like the difference that that puts with someone's life, or that I was able to receive a college education, that there are women in other countries who can't even get an education. Mm-hmm. You know, just things like that. I think when we have gratitude and foster gratitude in realizing how much grace, not just grace that in covering our sin, but just like blessing even mm-hmm. on our lives is not attributed to our own merit. That's going to help us have a lot more of a generous spirit towards others, in thinking the best of others, in remembering what do I have that I haven't received. And then because none of it's mine and it's all given by God, that'll then make us more generous. Whether generous with our finances or time or talent or just love and hospitality, when we realize everything we have is from Christ, that is going to overflow in gratitude. And then we will be way more open-handed in sharing those blessings mm-hmm. with others. Whereas if we view like, no, this is the result of me and my hard work and my merit, then we're going to be tempted to be tight-fisted towards others. So I think gratitude is just huge in making us open-handed, charitable in our judgments towards other people whose circumstances are different than ours. And then the other thing gratitude does is it just gets our eyes off ourselves. It's so easy, especially if we are in our own personal season of suffering, to have a very truncated view of the world and to just be honed in, focused in on just us. And I don't want to say that this means we can't lament, that we need to always be thinking about other people. I think, you know, we, as Christians, we need to be able to lament and seek care for our own hearts. But we also want to be people who aren't just only ever thinking about our needs, our wants, our struggles, our desires, our suffering. We want to have eyes that are able to look up to Christ and out to others. And I think gratitude really helps us do that. It helps lift us out of self-pity. And again, it doesn't deny that there are hard things. Some of the most grateful people I know have had very difficult lives, and they wouldn't gloss over that. They wouldn't pretend like, oh, what I went through wasn't that hard. They would know, like, no, it was really, really hard. But they're still so grateful to God and his faithfulness to them that their hardships haven't hindered them from being able to serve his mission.
Mm. Amy, I wanted to speak about another aspect of going and doing that's also quite prominent. You know, we get people who are passive, you know, so they may not be actively involved in mission, but the other side of that coin is people who are extremely involved, you know, whether they're at the church every time the doors are opened, or they sign up to lead and plan, you know, every church event and every outreach. But there is that concern where Jesus said people would come to him and they'd say, Lord, in your name, you know, we did this, that, and the other. We served you. We cast out demons in your name. And then he said, but I do not know you. So mm-hmm. how do we ensure that we keep ourselves from dead works, you know, from works that do not glorify God, works that do not flow from knowing him?
That's where God is just so kind. It's so easy for us to just get into, you know, we want to have a checklist to do. We want to pursue, even when we believe the gospel, just pursue a sort of works righteousness where, yeah, we'll have this long list of good deeds that we do. And we need to be abiding. I think that's where just meditating on abiding in Christ. And what does that mean? And it's think being in the Word is one thing that that means, that we don't want there just to be outward actions of obedience and goodness. But, you know, the Word is living and active, and God speaks to us through it. So I think just abiding in the Word of God, and not just to grow in head knowledge, but praying, doing that independence, because there is a reality that, like, we can't change our own hearts. But going before the Lord, independence, and praying to the Holy Spirit to help us, to fill us, to help us love Him, to help us love others, to make our labor for Him the result of worship and not just a sense of maybe duty. And I think also meditating on the effects, like, the gospel does transform us. So if our love for God is going to ebb and flow, and that's just the reality of being people who have been saved, but we are still sinful. And so also entrusting ourselves to God, knowing that, hey, God, like, I can't guarantee that my works are always going to be with the right motivations, that they're always going to be overflowing of love. So, God, thank you that even when I fail in the way that I'm doing good works, that your grace has covered that too. Mm-hmm. That I don't have to depend on either my actions or my heart being in this perfect place all the time, that I can trust you to transform my heart. And when my heart is maybe hard in whatever ways that might play out, trusting that Jesus has covered that failure too. He came to save the sinners who had very obvious sin, but he also did come, like, we don't want to miss, he came for the religious people too. Mm. And he saved Pharisees, people who did trust in their works. But he came and saved them. Now, so the point is, it's not where we're coming from but the point is, are we going to him for salvation? That he's the answer for our salvation. He's the answer for our transformation. So are we going to him, or are we seeking sort of our own means? Mm.
It's just interesting. I think one of the prominent, false motivations, if I can call it a counterfeit motivation for doing good works, is often fear. I think when we are driven by fear, when we need to do our quiet time religiously because we fear, you know, God's disapproval, I think that's one of those major red flags that can help to indicate to us that our works are maybe not motivated, you know, with the right fuel, if I can call it that.
Yes, that is so good. I love that.
So I wanted to ask if you could touch more on the type of neighbor that we are called to serve. Because as you mentioned, you know, you live in that middle-class suburb with people around you who are more or less of the same, you know, income category, if you could call it like that. You know, and we can be tempted to feel like, I can't serve these people. I need to find a blind person. You know, Jesus was always healing very sick people. And so, do we need to go to prison to do and serve? Do we need to find the poorest of the poor? I guess my question is, who is our neighbor exactly?
Yeah, that's a great question. Who is our neighbor? And I think that when we look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, there are a few things to learn from it. But one is, like, the Samaritan just came across someone. So there weren't too many. Stumbling over my words here. I think our neighbor is who we encounter who has some sort of suffering that we are able to care for. So we won't always be able to, But that's going to range. So I think we're tempted to have very limited views of who our neighbor is. So either we think, well, I'll care for the poor neighbor who just lives across the ocean, and I'll do that through giving. Mm. I think that's great. We should pursue generosity. And I think as Christians, we should have a heart for God's global work. So I don't want to just be caring for neighbors in my own immediate community. I do want to pray for other nations, give money to serve ministries that are working in other nations. But then I don't want to only do that to the expense of realizing, hey, some of my middle-class neighbors, I might assume everything's fine with them, but if I don't get to know them, I'm not actually going to know what kind of suffering they do face. And I have some elderly neighbors, and right now, what I know of them, they seem to be doing pretty well. They have some family support, but maybe that changes. Maybe that elderly neighbor, eventually the way my family can care for them is bringing them meals sometimes or taking out their trash for them. Like it could be really small things that are just showing, I see you and value you as a person. And I see that this part of your life has gotten harder and more complicated. I'm going to come alongside and care for that need. So that will range based on where we live and even the demographics of where we live. You could live somewhere where there's lots of young families and there's single moms who could use the help of another adult supporting them, or where there's immigrant families and they could use people who are just kind and patient to befriend them, because it's scary to move to another country and not know the language. And so the range, I think we don't want to limit to either it mean the most extreme case, like, oh, well, I care for my neighbors when they are, you know, a survivor of trafficking. Mm. And then we ignore the maybe widower who lives next door because he's got a nice car. So I think we just want to have this view of who is God putting in my path? Mm-hmm. Who is God putting in my path? And are my eyes open to see them? So it's not a passive, like, oh yeah, I respond just when God very clearly puts someone in my path, but that it's an active, our eyes are open and looking in our communities at our kids' soccer games or football, sorry, or, just that our eyes are open in our workplaces. And when we read the news, sometimes it might be a more distant thing where we read about a hurricane that happens. And so then we find a trustworthy organization that we can donate money to. And that's a more removed way, but a very legitimate way of loving neighbors in need. So I think our biggest thing is to just not have limitations mm-hmm. that I don't believe Jesus gave us license to have. I think our neighbor is who God puts in our path, who is facing a need that we can meet, and that our eyes are open and looking, that we are praying, God, show me who my neighbor is today. Please show me how I can care for them. And it could be, you know, it could be someone in your own family. I don't think, or in your own church. Like, we also don't want to underestimate and only view reaching our neighbors as reaching out to the unsaved, but that part of the testimony of the church and the witness of the church is that we will be known by our love for one another. And, you know, the church in Acts, like, it, when it grew and its influence in the world, people were selling their possessions and giving to the poor and caring for the needs among the congregation, among the widows, among, you know, the Macedonian church gave money to the relief of the Jerusalem church. And that, the way that the church cared for one another and cared for the needs of one another, was a testimony to the world. So we want to see needs in the family of faith, outside the family of faith, and really anywhere. Now, when I say that, I feel like our neighbor can be anyone, but it's not everyone. So I don't think we should have barriers that God doesn't have, but that's where we also need to remember we are limited. We cannot care for every need. And so I don't want whoever's listening to this to feel overwhelmed. Like, so does this mean I have to go out and literally try to take care of everybody? No, because we are limited people. Mm. But it means every kind of person, I think, that we don't have, like, I don't want to deal with this type of person or that type of person.
Mm. Yeah, as you mentioned, praying, trusting the Lord to give you the eyes to see the need and the heart to have the compassion towards them. So crucial. Amy, as we come to an end of the conversation, and I really am so appreciative of the time that you took to share with us, what is the main practical outworking that you would want this book to have in the life of its readers?
I think the main thing would be that it would equip readers that it would equip readers to see the mission in the everyday, that we wouldn't get stuck with wanting to do big, great things for God, but that we would become passionate and joyful about doing small things, that God might grow, God might open up other opportunities, but that readers would leave just feeling like, oh, I can be part of this great mission. And it doesn't depend on me, but I get to do this because Jesus is so good. My King is so good and so gracious. And that as readers grow in pursuing his mission in everyday life, my prayer would be that that would grow their love for him, their King. That's really ultimately what this is all about, is glorifying Jesus. And so I would want people to just see just his goodness through this, that anytime when they're pursuing works of mercy and justice and being loving to their neighbors, that they would remember the only reason I can do this is because of the great mercy and love Jesus has had for me. And so that it's something that benefits them personally with the Lord as well.
Amy, I'm so grateful that you wrote this book. It was quite interesting. Your first book focused more on that hunger for God and seeking to satisfy yourself in him. But I love how your two books actually link up, because as you mentioned here towards the end, the heart of the mission is our love for God. You know, it's not about the works. It's not about the service. You know, there's a lot of good going on in the world under the name of social justice, you know, and there's good work going on under that banner. But ultimately, it's not about saving the world. It's not about meeting every need, but it's about serving in love, you know, the one who has loved us first. So thank you so much for your time.
Thank you for having me. It was great talking with you.
Well, I hope that you were encouraged and equipped by our conversation today. Thank you so much for joining Amy DiMarcangelo and myself for Woman Today. For more good news, you can head on over to our website. That's gncr.org.za. And I am available as Larice Furie on Instagram and Facebook. So please feel free to reach out to me on either of those platforms. And I will see you again next week. Thank you for your time. Bye.